Continuing in our Exploring the Ten Commandments series, and this morning we're going to look at the components of the Ten Commandments that really pertain to God. We talked about last week that the Ten Commandments are foundational. It's what you build on. There's a lot of things that are not in the Ten Commandments. And I hope that's been something that you've thought about over the last week. Because the word love is not mentioned in the Ten Commandments. There's all sorts of things that aren't in there. It's not that they're not important. That wasn't the goal of God giving us the Ten Commandments in stone. I believe what he was saying is this is the bedrock that you need to build on. There are 17 verses that comprise the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at 11 of them today. While it doesn't cover half of the commands, it more than covers half of the verbiage that's used, and they all pertain to our relationship with God. Heavenly Father, if we could get this right, if we can start with you and build on you, we're wise. Father, there may be those among us today who would say, "Preacher, I don't really build my life on God. Show me today why I should." I pray that you would anoint the words I say that might bring us to that conclusion. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to take a look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read through, probably make a little commentary, and I've got a few other things I want to highlight, but I'll streamline it this morning. Then God gave the people all these instructions. "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of slavery." Let's talk about verse 2 just for a little bit. This is his introduction. He's saying, this is who I am. I am your Savior. In the New Testament, we have come to understand that Jesus is our Savior because he went to the cross, died for our sins, and was raised that we might have new life. That's the basis of relationship, is what God has done for us. God didn't say, "I'm going to give you all these commands, and then you're going to go into slavery, and then I'm going to save you." No, he didn't give the commands first. First, God did something. God saw the condition that the Israelites were in, and he acted upon it. God saw the condition you and I were in, and he sent Jesus to be our Savior. He acted upon it. That's what love does. But this, in essence, is the contract part. He's saying, "I'm doing my part. Now here's your part. You must have no other God but me." And I've heard people say, "God is so egotistical. Can you imagine?" He says, "Have no other gods but me." Let me just clue you in on something. It's a secret. There is no other God but him. And he knows it. But we keep creating gods in our own image. Well, let's go ahead in the passage and you'll see what people do. "You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea." We keep making stuff to worship. You and I were created with a chip, with a gene, something inside of us. We're going to worship something. Some people like to worship themselves. If the mirror in your home is your favorite possession, you got a problem, okay? I don't think that applies to too many of us, especially the older we get. It's like, let's get rid of that thing. The older we get, we want to see less of ourselves in a slideshow. Remember when you're young, it's like, "I hope there's some photos of me." Sometimes I see a picture, I'm like, "Who is that old guy? Oh my goodness, that's me." All right. So, God knows we're going to worship something. And whatever we worship, we will become like. I could show you chapter and verse this morning, Jeremiah 2:5. I could show you a bunch of different things. I don't really have time to just trust me on that one, but I'd be happy to show you chapter and verse on that. So God's saying, don't make these idols. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for other gods. Now I know some of you are just like, "But man, I don't carve something up. I don't bow down and worship it. That's just not my thing." Okay. And we think, "That's so weird. Like, why would someone do that?" The Old Testament goes into it. They say you cut down a tree, use some of it for firewood to keep yourself warm, and then you take another part of it and you carve it up and you bow down and you worship it. And we're just like, I so don't get that. But instead we have things like this. little devices that instead of talking to people that we're with, we're like, just a minute. Yeah, just a minute. And we stare at these things instead of the people that are created in God's image right next to us. Folks, we have to be careful that we don't turn something that can be useful into an idol. What am I saying about technology? Can it be useful? Yes, but we should be using technology, not submitting to technology and letting it run our lives. One of the most refreshing things about being out of the country is being away from a lot of technology, but this is the first time in Haiti. Deep River Mission, wonderful place to stay. They had better Wi-Fi than we have at our house. Oh, and that meant in the middle of the night, if you couldn't go to sleep, you could check on sports scores. You could watch highlights, or you could watch Star Trek in the middle of the night, couldn't you, if you weren't feeling well? Crazy, crazy. But folks, we do have idols that push into our lives. Let me just give you a couple of verses on idolatry. Amos 5:4, minor prophet. We call him minor, nothing so minor about him. Except they all blend together. Right before Micah. Amos 5:4. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into exile. That was all about idolatry. The reason they went to those places was because they were worshiping false idols. I got another passage on this. Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. Doing it old school, flipping through a Bible. No technology. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails so it will not totter. So you got to hammer it down so it doesn't fall over. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. Just think about it for a moment. Why should we be so into anything we could make? Because anything we could make is less than us. I don't care how great the artificial intelligence is, it can't love. It can't have compassion. It can't be transformational in another person's life because it's not created in the image of God. God created the entire universe and he created us. He is worthy of our worship, and it should not go to anyone else. Now we're going to tackle some of the toughest verses in here. He says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Okay, sure, I wish that wasn't in there, but I can tell you this. New Testament, Jesus came, died on the cross, reversed the curse. That does not apply to you. However, if your parents did certain things, you probably learned to do some of the same things. How many of you have ever found one of your parents manifesting themselves through you? It's crazy, isn't it? Just all of a sudden, there's this one thing. My dad, he kind of did this Norton thing from the Honeymooners when he'd sign a check. I'll never forget the first time I did that. I'm like, Dad is in my hand. How did he get in there? Okay. I remember one night we were at the hospital. A lot of people, nobody ever said I looked like my dad until I got white hair. And they go, wow, you look like your dad. No, I have white hair. That's all you're saying. But one night we're at the hospital. We had to leave the room because nurses, they come in and they say, you got to leave the room. So we leave. Heidi went one way. I went another. We came back. Heidi got there first. My dad was laying there in bed. And Heidi looked at me and looked at my dad and said, for the first time, she's just like, what's Paul doing in dad's bed? Taking a nap. And then she realized it was my dad. It is just amazing how the things that our parents are into, we take on that stuff. Do you know the best way? Oh, let me ask you a real personal question. You don't have to raise your hands. How many of you have, your parents have qualities that you don't like? Don't raise your hand because they might even be here. Okay. I saw a few hands. Oh, yeah, they're watching right now. Okay. If your parents have qualities that you don't like, and you're thinking, I will never be like them. The best way to become like them is to hate them and say, I will never be like that. The best way to not become like the things in your parents that you don't want to become, forgive your parents. Let them off the hook. You don't know why they became the person that they were because you weren't around during their childhood. And that God knows that, and we're going to get to that about the whole honor your parents. So I want to just kind of undo that a little bit. The reality is that we pick up traits from our parents, and that's why when it comes to parenting, we need to be so diligent, but there has not been a perfect parent yet, and that's why we need grace. But so the third and fourth generation thing, somebody actually asked me about that this morning. I said, it's amazing talking about it. But then God says, I will lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. I think that one's still valid because Jesus just came to reverse the curse, but he didn't come to reverse any blessings. And so that means that there are people that 1,000 generations ago were good, and you've got some of their DNA in them, and God's just like, oh, I forgot about that for a day. I got to bless this person for no good reason except they had a good ancestor. That's what it says. 7, you must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Man, of all the things that make the Ten Commandments, you wouldn't think this is. And the term we used growing up was don't use the Lord's name in vain. I don't think it's just talking about using Jesus or the Father's name as a curse word. Although, I don't even know if God ever even dreamt that up. I mean, what is behind that? Right? What's up with people who don't believe God exists asking him to damn things? Well, they stole my parking place. It was the only reasonable thing I could do is ask God to damn them. I don't think that's so reasonable, especially when you don't think God exists. And then why do we have to bring Jesus into it? And with such emphasis, you know, all of a sudden these people that don't believe in God are high and mighty saying Jesus Christ. And sometimes they put a modifier in between. I've never understood that one. What's up with that? Who do you think's behind that? What would church lady say? Could it be Satan? Why so much disrespect for our God? But really, I think what God is getting at here, and this is the reason why the Jews, they just used the four letters. And that's where Jehovah and Yahweh came from. But the name of God was ineffable. You couldn't even say it. You wouldn't dare say it because God was so holy. That's how much they reverenced this passage of Scripture. They said, God's great. We're not even going to use his name. But here's the deal. You remember the little boy that cried wolf? It's a lot of what God's talking about here. You misuse his name. I mean, sometimes there's little things that I'll pray for, and then it's like, God, no, it's really not that important. I got that under control. We should bring the little things to him. But the point is, don't go misusing the name of God. Because someday you're really going to need it. And the Bible says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There is such power in his name. Another way that we misuse it is to underestimate it. Oh God, if possible, if you could find it in your heart, because you're not as compassionate as I am, to show a little love to some of my family members, and I know you don't have much to share, but if you could help them, why don't you just say, God, you're evil, I'm good, but would you become more like me? We don't need to convince God to be like us. We need to become more like him. There is great, great power in the name of the Lord. Don't underestimate it. That's a huge part of what he's getting at there. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. God says we ought to take a day and do something different with it. And you know what? I think the tradition of doing it on Sundays because it's Resurrection Day versus Saturday, I think it's a good thing. In general, I think you shouldn't work on the Lord's Day. And I know there's a lot of exceptions to that. I'm one of them. I work every Sunday, pretty much. I can remember teenagers for years have come to me and said, well, I can't make it to youth group because I got this gig at this hamburger joint, and they make me work on Wednesdays. And I try to tell them there's other days that end with Y. Why don't you ask if you can work on one of those days? Oh, but they might fire me. You know what? There's other hamburger joints. There's lots of them, and most of them are almost always hiring. And you know what? If I were an employer, I would like to have a young person who had the courage to say, I don't work on that day because I honor God, or I don't work on that day because my church family is that important to me. Folks, I would work with a young person like that and say, that's the person I want working for me. Besides, there's another Wendy's, another McDonald's, another Burger King, another Chick-fil-A. You'll find another job. Culver's, yeah, any other ads you want to get in here? And Chick-fil-A, you can't work on Sundays. And that's really hurt them financially, hasn't it? I mean just the opposite. Okay. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants. Okay? All of you folks that have servants, stop making them work on Sundays. Your livestock. You don't even make your animals work. And any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. The reason we do it is because God did it. God didn't rest because he was tired, but he rested because it was the right thing to do to set an example for us. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. I remember, and it was 33 years ago this month, almost to the day that I came into full-time ministry as a youth pastor. And I can remember I would get so busy. As a matter of fact, that first year, we had a mission trip going to Haiti, summer of 1985. And I was so busy because I had never done the whole thing before with a mission trip. I'd gone on them, but I didn't plan the whole thing. And I was busy because I was uncharted territory for me. And when it came to Thursday, which was my day off, a lot of times I worked. And I'm like, I got to get this stuff done. And God kind of tapped me on the shoulder. Son, says in my book, don't do that. I'm like, but God, I got to get all these things done. God's like, really? Really? You've got to get all these things done. Would you just trust me to get it done? Because you're waiting for all these phone calls to come back and emails to come back. They weren't even emails. Smoke signals to come back. It was a long time ago. You don't control that. Do you ever find that you get more done in one day than another week? It's because God blesses it. And, you know, we take ourselves so seriously. I'm a busy man. Isn't that what we like to communicate? Oh, I have a very full calendar. I'm very busy. I'll see if I have time for you. That is just, I hope I don't come across that way. I think I've always got time for people. It may not be the exact time slot. But we try to impress people how busy we are. And God says, impress people by how much you reverence me and you take a day off. Take time to rest. Fields need to lay fallow. I remember, so I started taking God up on this, and he's like, you take yourself so seriously. Every night you lay down and you sleep. I might have said this last week. Last week I remember almost nothing of what I preached about. Came in on fumes, raced in, raced out. I don't know, but I heard some good things. I guess it went okay. We take ourselves so seriously. Every night we lay down, drift off into la-la land. Mouths are kind of drooping open. Saliva coming out on the pillow. And then our brains start going, dreaming crazy things. Combinations of all sorts of things we've seen throughout the day, and it just unwinds into this crazy story. Yeah, we take ourselves so seriously. Well, while you're asleep, God never sleeps. And he's got your back. That's what it is. It's a statement of trust in God to take a day off, that he's got your back. Okay. I got a couple more things to say. Psalm 127. And if you get nothing else, I really hope this just goes right here, folks. Psalm 127 is unusual because it was written by Solomon. And here's what he says. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Oh, sleep's a good thing. Naps are a good thing. But what's he saying here is, are you building with God? At the very core of the Ten Commandments, the majority of the verses all have to do with that God exists, that he has expectations upon us, and things that he directs us to do. Now, we're talking about it being the foundation. That means that there's walls that are going to go up. And in the walls in God's house and in the roof, there's going to be the words love, kindness, peace, joy. all kinds of stuff like that. And there's going to be other instructions. But if you don't get the foundation, you got nothing. And we live in a world where people want to just put up walls and talk about tolerance. I find it very interesting that the same people that are all about tolerance are completely intolerant of people who disagree with them. They're the same people who brought you. There is no right and wrong, but you're wrong to say there is. Folks, we live in a world where people want to have a value system without a foundation based on God. And I'll use one of the favorite terms over the last decade. It's unsustainable. If you're not building on God, you got nothing. Nothing. I want you to think about this. A million years from now in eternity, what is going to matter? What did we do on earth for heaven's sake? Think about it. What are we doing now that has eternal significance? Now, some of you be like, well, I'm changing diapers and I'm feeding babies, and that does have eternal significance. I'm not trying to say that there aren't mundane tasks. And many of you work secular jobs. It's to support your family. We need to do those things. But beyond that, what are the things that we're doing? What's our mindset? Are we just kind of building our own kingdom? I met a 96-year-old man in Haiti. Had a chance to pray with him. Just had this big smile on his face. 96 years old. I don't think my smile is going to work when I'm 96. I think it'll be broken by then. But this guy just had joy. Todd, who couldn't be here this morning, a chiropractor, he asked him, what's your secret? And he said, I get up every morning and I praise and worship God. Now I'll tell you something. In the New Testament, Jesus said, blessed are the humble, the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That 96-year-old guy, if I understand the Bible correctly, he's going to inherit the earth. Jeff Bezos, am I saying his name right? Okay. He's not the wealthiest guy in America. He's not the wealthiest guy in the world. They're now calling him the wealthiest man in history because he has changed the world, because now we can take our phones, think, I need to get something for my wife's birthday and I have no time. That's it, Amazon. And you just go bing, 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 bing. And West Hills gets a little credit for it. If you do the right thing, go Amazon Smile. And the next day it shows up at your house if you have Amazon Prime. And this guy has changed the world. Soon there will be a drone coming near you with all of these things. And he's got $109 billion. I emailed him this morning and I said, do you understand the concept of tithing? We've got this ministry in Haiti, and we've got this little church in Illinois. Just a little bit could go a long way. What am I suggesting? Now, I think Amazon's kind of a cool concept, and I don't know where he's at with Christ. But if he's not building for eternity, that man that's 96 in Haiti is way better off and is going to inherit the earth, and Jeff Bezos is going to have Amazon. Which one do you want? I want to be the person who's blessed by God. Folks, you're either building on the foundation of God or you're not. And this year, as we begin by taking some time to pray and to fast, I encourage you with every fiber of my being, build on God. Take a look at your life and see where the idols are. See where the things are that you're trusting in. We trust in money. We trust in credit. We trust all sorts of things. I don't want to freak you out, but we trust other people sometimes when we shouldn't. Driving down the street, you trust every person on the other side that they're going to stay on the other side. Don't think about it too much. It'll mess you up. But I was driving down Findlay the other day. Guy in front of me, right lane, doing about 20 miles an hour, sun right in the eyes. He drifts right in front of me. I had to slam on the brakes, swoop around him. I gave him a nice courtesy honk for about 9 seconds. Not quite that long. He started to continue to drift onto the median. And I think he got stuck in there. I was blinded by the light. I had my phone out. I called 911. I saw the police car racing down Ogden Avenue. And I trust the guy was okay. But when I looked, he was slumped over the steering wheel. He did not appear to be conscious. Why do I tell you that? Because we trust all sorts of things. Don't think about this one too much either. Flying a jet. You ever have a dream? I have this dream sometimes where I'm flying an airplane. I take off, and it's great, and it's awesome, it's wonderful. And the worst one is when the sun sets, and it's still pretty, you see lights down there, and that's when I remember, I don't know how to land this thing. I'm not making this up. And that is just, that is a bad feeling. Just like, this is great, but it's not going to last. It's not sustainable because I don't know how to land this thing, and I can't stay up till sunrise, and even then I don't know how to land it. If you were to put me in the cockpit of a 737, I would have no idea how to do it. It would scare me to death if someone said, fly this baby right now. I mean, I'd have a few clues, flaps, thrust, everything, but you better be right with God if I'm your pilot. But I sat there on one of the flights for Haiti, and I just thought, I trust that man in the cockpit. I really do. I trust him with my life. I trust him with my wife's life. We need to know who to trust and who not to trust. Friends, God is saying, start with me. Build on me. Put me first. Ezo quoted what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all this other stuff, the food, the clothes, the stuff you need, you'll have that. Do you know that principle? There's some prosperity doctrines. They don't work everywhere. But Matthew 6:33, it works in the United States of America. And it also works in the Republic of Haiti. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see our idols. Help us to see the things that we depend upon that we really shouldn't. Father, help us to realize that if we're not building with you, we're abject fools. Lord, the older I get, the more I realize there are fewer and fewer things that really, really matter in life. Start with me, help me to invest in the things that matter, the things that last forever. That includes every person that we come in contact with every day. Created in your image, precious to you. And yet so few people in our culture put you first. May we stand as an exception to that. And Father, help us to be mindful on this Sunday that we focus on missions. That it's missions in Haiti, but it's also missions here in Westmont, in the western suburbs, wherever we work within our families. And Father, it wouldn't be a very good story if we didn't feel like it was impossible. Some of you face situations in your family, and you would say, preacher, it's impossible. When did they ever make a movie out of something that was easy? They don't write books because everybody just had everything go right for them. God's testing some people in this church. He's looking for perseverance. I love the verse that speaks of the love of God and the perseverance of Jesus. He walked the lonely road of Calvary. And out of the throngs and throngs of people that he'd fed and healed, he could only recognize four faces in the crowd. Everybody else abandoned him, but he went to the cross and he died. He did it for you, for me. That's perseverance. You're facing tough circumstances. God's telling a great story through your life, and that's what he wants you to know today. Do not give up. Build your house on the rock. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord in closing.